Let us pray. O Triune God, Father God, Brother Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come today to worship you, to learn more about you. And I pray this day that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As you know, Pastor Paul, we have asked for questions, kind of a stump the pastor. And although he called it ask the pastor almost anything, when he told me the questions he wanted me to address today, I thought, stump the pastor. Is really a good one. The first question that we're going to talk about today, is there a slide for it, Charles? Should we as Christians upon our impending death be cremated or embalmed? Should we have caskets, funerals, or cremation according to Scripture? As we saw in our Scripture for today, Paul was talking about the earthly tents that we live in, and that when we go into heaven, here it is, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will no longer be found naked. This question really addresses that earthly tent that we live in and what should happen to it after we die. Now, and the second question was, what are your thoughts on casket, funeral, or cremation? These questions really go hand in glove with each other. And with the high cost of funerals and burials today, many people are opting for cremation rather than burial. And others choose cremation because they want to have their ashes sprinkled in various places. I know there's currently a commercial on television about the family, the grandma and grandpa had come to the States as immigrants, and grandpa died and they're on a road trip. That grandpa always wanted to cross the United States and see all the sights. And when they get to their destination, they let go of grandpa's ashes. And I have no idea what they're advertising, but that's usually the case with most commercials. But it made me think about what really is the answer to this question? And the Bible never specifies whether cremation or burial was the appropriate thing to do. In the early church, the Jews and the early church, they did not cremate anyone. Instead, they wrapped the bodies in fine linen and placed spices on them and entombed them. And then after a year, they would go back and gather the bones from the tomb and put them in a bone box, or ossuary, I think is the word. And that practice is still in place in some areas now. Some fundamentalist churches do not agree with cremation at all, while others have no problem with it. The very Orthodox Jews also do not believe in cremation. But although it was practiced in biblical times, it's not commonly practiced by these groups. In the cultures of Bible time, burial in a tomb, cave, or in the ground was a common way to dispose of a human body, as we see in Genesis 23:19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And then in Matthew 27, after the crucifixion, Christ himself was placed in a tomb. While burial was a common practice, the Bible nowhere specifies that it's the only allowed method. Although cremation accounts can be found in the Bible, it was certainly not common. Some people, like I say, do not allow cremation, and their arguments are based on that, on the idea that someday the dead shall rise in Christ and go to heaven. The teaching assumes that if a body has been destroyed by fire, it's impossible for it to be resurrected later, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But you know, just because a body was cremated doesn't make it any more difficult for God to resurrect a person. The bodies who died, bodies of Christians who died 1,000 years ago, have now completely turned to dust. And this will no way prevent God from creating a heavenly body for them or to resurrect them. He created us in the first place, gathered together the dust, created the first humankind, first of humans, and breathed into him the breath of life. Nothing is too difficult for God. If he created us first from the dust, he can certainly recreate us. Nothing is beyond God's reach. As God observed in Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And Jesus in Matthew 19:26 said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We need to remember that our present body is only a tent which we will put aside. How many of you have gone tent camping? We tent camped on our honeymoon. And for several years after that, and I must say, these old bones don't go tent camping anymore. But when you think of a tent, it's not a permanent structure. And so it is with our bodies, our earthly bodies. Thank goodness I'm not going to have to live in this body in heaven. I don't know what my heavenly body will look like, but I hope it's heavenly. But we know that God has prepared us for the purpose of being clothed with our heavenly bodies, and that our new bodies will be like Christ's glorious body. The question of burial or cremation, then, is really an individual one, one that you need to pray about. If you're contemplating cremation, pray about it. And talk with your family and let your wishes be known. But the decision is yours. There is nothing wrong with cremation. The next one, next question is an interesting question. If grandma was married 4 times, which heaven or which husband is she with in heaven? How many think her favorite one? Doesn't say if grandma was divorced or widowed. But Jesus was asked a very similar question by the Pharisees. They wanted to trip him up. And so check out Matthew 22. Do we have a slide on that? Okay. In this question, when the Pharisees asked Christ, they posed it in a way that this woman was widowed. And the custom at that time was if a man died, his wife was supposed to be marry his next brother so that an heir could be produced for that man. Well, this poor lady was pretty unlucky because the first husband died, so she married his brother. Then the brother died, and so she married the next brother 7 times. And the Pharisees asked Jesus who she would be with. And Jesus responded that it doesn't work that way. That though we may, Jesus responded that people won't be married in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I rather like being married. Bruce is, we've been married now for 52 years, almost, and we still like each other. And I don't know that heaven would be too heavenly without him in my life. But when Jesus said people won't be married in heaven, it doesn't really answer a question about relationships more broadly, though. But one of the things about marriage, and one of the reasons there won't be marriage anymore, is it's marriage is supposed to show people what heaven is like. I know a lot of marriages aren't that good, but that's not how it was intended to be. The relationship between husband and wife are to reflect the same relationship as between Christ and his church. Marriages are supposed to be so good that they show you how close God is to us and what it's like to be in relationship with him. They're part of God's plan for this world, and so they will stay part of God's plan for the next world too. Some things will change, like marriage, but in its place, the Bible leads us to expect a deep, loving, satisfying relationship with everyone. And although marriage is good and represents the most intimate relationships that we can experience on earth, it shouldn't be idolized. If you love your spouse more than you love God, he or she has become an idol. The most important commandment is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We will be with our loved ones in heaven. However, we'll not be married to our spouses, since that relationship will be superseded with our relationship to Jesus, since we will be married to Jesus. This is not the description of a sexual relationship, but to describe that intimacy that is only approximated by what exists between a husband and wife. Marriage on earth is merely a glimpse of the relationship God intends to have with us in heaven. It's the purpose for which we were created. Religion that substitutes marriage and family as an idol in place of God is a false religion. The Bible's picture of resurrection is one of true happiness. In Revelation 21:4, we read, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." As well as happiness, it shows us true community. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." That's from Revelation 7:9. The Bible doesn't get any more specific than that. We don't really know the details of how we'll relate in heaven or what it will be like specifically. But we know that it will be a good community that works the way communities are meant to work, but too often don't. God is fixing this broken world, including our relationships, and it starts by fixing our relationship with God, which Jesus does for us on the cross. Then once he puts that right, he fixes our relationships with each other as well. My own personal feeling about this is that we will not forget the close relationships we have here on earth. They will still be there, but only better. We won't hurt or disappoint each other anymore. And all of the relationships we have in heaven will be like that. Close, loving, and fulfilling. What a party we'll have. Question number 3. If Christians spend eternity in heaven with God, what happens to the other souls who are good people? Another difficult question. You know, we want to think of our loved ones who do not have a personal relationship with God. We want to be with them in heaven. I can't imagine being in heaven without our kids and grandkids, without seeing my parents again, my brother. It's hard to comprehend that heaven would be heavenly without these loved ones. And yet we never really know the heart of another as God does. And we don't know if our loved ones have accepted the salvation that Christ made possible through his own death on the cross. But we do have the privilege and the obligation to pray that they will accept God's grace and reconciliation. John 14:6, Jesus declares, read it with me please. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But what is heaven? And how does anyone go to heaven? To me, heaven is being in the presence of God. We hear of the streets of gold and all of the wonders of heaven. But I believe the greatest wonder of all will to be with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is the author of all things bright and beautiful. Heaven is a place where there will be no more sorrow or pain. The opposite of heaven then for me would be the total absence of God, separation from love, light, and peace, separation from all that is good, from all things bright and beautiful. And because of our sins, we are separated from God and doomed to spend the eternity apart from him. This is the condition of all humankind, not just some of us. Therefore, to get to heaven and enjoy eternity with God, we need our sins forgiven. While God does not want any of his children to be condemned, it's not enough for God to just want to forgive us. Something objective had to happen to cancel our sins. In Acts 4:12, Peter proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under sun given among mortals by which we must be saved." The details of what was done and how it works is a sacred mystery Nothing quite like it has happened before or since. Whatever it was, this mystery was accomplished by the death of Jesus on the cross. And the nearest we can get to understanding it is to say that Jesus took the penalty for our sins, died for our well-deserved death, died our well-deserved death so that we could live eternally with God. We must remember that God does not owe anyone salvation. It's an undeserved gift that he can give or refrain from giving as he wishes. And yet, as I mentioned earlier, God does not want anyone to perish. He's constantly wooing us into relationship with him. Before we knew him, he knew us and wanted a relationship with us. It's called prevenient grace. Grace is that gift that God offers us. But until we accept that gift, we have done nothing. In order to have a gift, you have to accept that gift. So when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit, when God is whispering to you before you even accepted and acknowledged him, God was wooing you into relationship. I know that a favorite painting for many people is the picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. How many know the painting I remember? He's standing there knocking at the door. But have you ever noticed that in that painting there is no doorknob for Jesus to turn? He's not going to force his way in. The door needs to be opened from the inside, and then he will come in and dwell with us. We must accept the gift of salvation. It's not applied to us automatically. We return to God voluntarily, and we get to heaven by the merits of Jesus Christ, not by our own good works. We are saved by grace, undeserved favor, and not by good deeds or religious piety or religious activities. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one may boast. If we could just do good deeds and get in heaven through our good deeds, then what do we need God for? If we can, you know, we're used to as Yankee ingenuity, pull up your bootstraps and get to work. But we can't earn points to get into heaven. We are all sinners saved by grace. As the Bible tells us that if you, you know, the law, the Jewish law was volumes by the time Jesus walked the earth. And if you broke just one little commandment, you broke them all. We can't, we're never going to be good enough on our own by ourselves. We need the saving grace of God. We need to accept him, that gift that he offered to us. The reason no one is good, well, here, the only one standard of good was God himself. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. If a person's not perfect as God is, he or she is not good. God doesn't grade on a curve. Well, yeah, you're kind of over here, but you're much better than those that are down there. But you're not quite as God doesn't grade on a curve. When we get to heaven, we will be judged by what we have done. But the main thing we need to do is accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have all sinned. We have all missed the mark. The word for sinned, the Greek word means, is an archery term that means to miss the mark. Sin is rebellion against our Creator, and it has caused us to become God's enemies. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's from Romans 3. Think about it this way. If God is holy, righteous, and just, then he cannot let wrongdoing go unpunished. It would not be just to let sins pass without executing a proper judgment. Any judge who allows a crime to go unpunished is not an honorable judge. He would, in fact, be considered unjust and unfit for the job. God is a totally righteous being, and he cannot let even one sin pass unpunished. He must be just. That is his nature. And every person will be held accountable for any act of disobedience against God's law. Now, it's true that by such a standard, no one could survive God's wrath. We're all guilty of doing and thinking wrong things. But, you know, God is not only a just God. He is gracious, and he is merciful. The whole point of the gospel is that man is incapable of washing his own sins away. If we have sinned, even one time, we have a problem that we cannot solve on our own. Doing a million good deeds does not erase that sin. If it were possible to work off our debt of sin, Jesus would not have had to die. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can take our sin stains and make us clean. That's why he had to die. When we hold out our hope that generous and kind people will go to heaven, what we're really saying is, maybe Jesus was wrong. Maybe people's good deeds really do wash their sins away. Maybe people can save themselves from their own sins. Maybe Jesus didn't have to die on the cross after all. But he said he was the only way to the Father. To say that there is a way to avoid the punishment we all deserve and receive eternal life in heaven other than through Christ is to directly contradict him. And the Apostle Paul said every spiritual blessing, forgiveness, salvation, etc., is in Christ. God does provide a way for us to escape that punishment. God must punish sin, but allows Jesus to be our substitute, taking the punishment in our stead. But we are required to accept that substitution in order for it to be effective. The patient must give permission to the doctor to administer the cure. Imagine a person who has a fatal disease being offered this new vaccine that holds their cure. But the doctor can't administer that vaccine until the person says yes. It's the same way with the vaccine for eternal life, or the cure for death and dying. We must accept the gift that is offered to us, the gift of salvation. The gospel is our only hope. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. If a person wants to spend eternity in heaven, his only hope is to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ in faith and allow the blood of Jesus to wash him clean. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people do. You know, from our book that we sang this morning, there's a song that I'd like to read just a little bit to you. It's entitled, Jesus Built a Bridge. I hadn't planned this out, so give me a minute. One day they nailed a carpenter to a rugged tree, thinking he would never build again. There they nailed him through his hands and feet. Still he carried out a master plan. Jesus built a bridge to heaven so that I could have a way up to him. Jesus built a bridge the only way he could, with only 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood. With 1 rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. Imagine standing on one side of a giant crevasse. And you're here. And over there is heaven. You can't jump across that crevasse. It's too wide. But Jesus built a bridge with only 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood so that we could be cleansed from all of our unrighteousness, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be with God in heaven. Praise be to God. Let us pray. O most holy God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this day, longing to deepen our relationship with you. And Lord, we come with a longing in our hearts that our loved ones and that all people would know you, that they would accept your love and your grace that is offered to them, that they would open the doors of their hearts and invite you in. Lord, we look forward to the day when we can rid ourselves of these earthly tents and join you in heaven and the heavenly chorus, worshiping you at your throne of grace for all eternity. Amen.